Well, howdy. And here we go, off and running on this 26th day of June, 2019. This is the Horn. HeadOn.live is where we live on the interweb tubes. That's where you go if you'd like to click on the chat room tab and become part of the madcap, merry, wacky, zany, real-time multimedia extravaganza that is the Horn chat room during the 3 hours in which this program is live from 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, Monday through Friday. And from 3 to 6 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, again, Monday through Friday. I mean, the time changes between here and the left coast. The calendar doesn't. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and mercy sakes, but we've got plenty to go into in terms of those wacky followers of the Prince of Peace. Yeah, we won't lack for material this evening, but speaking of the evening itself, a reminder, this program will be a truncated version of the Horn because, well, we'll be knocking off at about 8 p.m. because I'll be putting the flint to the steel around the Malloy campfire at about 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time over on Progressive Voices. And it takes about an hour to flip everything over and get everything ready to go for all of that. Okay. This program always begins with thanks, because you are the ones who keep the program going. You're the ones who make it possible to even do this. And so we have subscribers. And our subscribers for the 26th day of the month are Peter and Michael and Madison and Melton. So thank you to Peter, Michael and Madison and Melton for being subscribers on the 26th day of the month. What you do is vitally important to us being able to keep all this going. It really and sincerely is. We try to run this on as little as possible, and that's mostly what we do. So thank you. Thank you very, very kindly indeed. The rest of the week is fundraising free radio because we got finished last night, so thank you, everyone, for that. Hot to both streams, Brother Deacon Asa tells me. I'm not sure if he's still in Sodom and Gomorrah in the desert, but apparently wherever he is, the signal is reaching. Good. Loud and clear on TuneIn, says Steve in New York. Thank you, Steve. So the deacons had the night off. They love it when they get a night off once a month at the end of the month. And this was that month, that night. So the deacons are just thrilled to pieces. That meant that they went at those barbecued quarters of chickens that the little old blue-haired ladies and the little old blue-haired men in the Fellowship Hall kitchen worked up. They went after them with a will. But they knew they weren't going to have to be working this evening, so they just leisurely sat back a picking of their teeth. You know, there was cool onions and cucumbers resting, marinating in ice cold just plain sweet vinaigrette. There was wilted lettuce from where the little blue haired ladies fried the chicken before they put it on the grill, and they took the hot chicken fat and put it over the lettuce with the black pepper and the salt, and it was just delightful. There was Jell-O for the kids. Yes, indeed. Potato salad, and none of that stuff out of a tub from Walmart either. When the little old blue-haired ladies go after the potato salad, you know good things are going to happen. Macaroni salad, coleslaw, all created by the little old blue-haired ladies of the Fellowship Hall kitchen. And they know, do not try this at home, for they, indeed, are experts. They also made the barbecue sauce, and that makes things all the more delicious. Yes, yes, indeed. And so there was no trundling. Each individual deacon, when he got felt moved by the Spirit, waddled up the couple of flights of stairs and went out in the parking lot to smoke with the sinners. I personally think the deacons go up there to steal the sinners' little Bic lighters. It always seems like there's a few left over in the sanctuary. And, yeah, usually with, you know, indications, you know, with the little wrappers on them that maybe this shouldn't be in a house of worship. But, yeah. Sister Carol Baker didn't even have to go to the vestibule door, not with the Horn Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod. No, they just waddled in at their leisure. They're sitting here, not even standing, down in front of the pulpit. The plates, the heavy brass-bound, velvet-lined collection plates are stacked on the table. They haven't picked them up. They know they don't have to because the congregation has taken care of things. And so they're just sitting there on the front row with their legs kicked out and their ankles crossed with a look of pure insolence on their faces. I may have to get out the squirt gun water bottle here in a little bit and just make sure they don't nod off. But nonetheless, brethren and sistren, we're going to call the minister of music up for the non-offertory hymn, just to get us in a prayerful mood as we begin this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn for the 26th of June, 2019. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? Should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hut, sut, Ralston on the rillera and the brawl of suet. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. We didn't take up no collection, but that's all right, glory. Blessings come for free here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. If you want yours, I'm calling on you to get up off your seats and get on to your feet and wiggle and woggle and waggle and scrunch and come out from betwixt the pews and make sure you don't put any pews in any brethren or sisters' faces and walk without rhythm so you won't attract the worms. Help, glory, and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, sinners, on your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense aflow in you. Help, glory, amen, from the server on high. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mullah, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. From the Cathedral of Common Sense. Amen and amen. Worlds, hallelujah, without end. Brethren and sistren, we got a lot of busy, civic-minded, constitutional government kind of business to take care of later in the evening, but I want us to get a start. I want us to get started with something with something from the world, the stirring, the stunning world of faith. Brethren and sistren, I have here for you a word of wisdom. You know, the Holy Spirit is known for giving words of prophecy and wisdom. So I have here some biblical teaching on feminism, transvestites, sodomites, and women in the military. Yes, I do. Pay attention, would you? It's from Ask Doug.
Doug, what's your reaction to Panetta's recent decision to allow women to serve in combat roles?
Well, we shouldn't be.
Now, this goes back a little ways, but it's important. So you got to pay attention. Who we're talking about here is an individual by the name of Philip Stephen Stallings, brethren and sistren. And he's the host of this conversation. Yes.
Surprise, this is the direction that secularist mentality and the egalitarian mentality has been driving for a long time. So anybody who's shocked and surprised is just not, hasn't been paying attention. The Christians need to respond to the idea of women serving in combat as an abomination. And it's wrong, demented, twisted, and biblically defined that way. It's not, I'm not just reacting to that as a traditionalist. This is a biblical position. It's also a very intense.
Right, because when you want to trot your misogyny out into the mainstream, you got to make sure and hide it behind some biblical traditionalism. Because otherwise people tend to look at you wearing your dark sweater vest there and think that you're probably just some sicko from Idaho, which this guy actually is. He's from, some church, Moscow, Idaho, what the ever. So women in the military, we got that covered, and it's an abomination. Brother Crothers, because the Goddess of Irony works that way, Brother Crothers, what else?
Combat.
And you're describing it in strong terms. I mean, you're describing it as an abomination. Mm-hmm. Why is this particular step a step that crosses over into a way that is this? It's a condemnation on a large scale?
My first reason for saying it's abominable would be the fact that the Bible describes it that way. But if you're looking for what are some of the deeper reasons, mm-hmm. I would go to the second scriptural ground for opposing it. And this, you might say this verse doesn't have anything to do with women in combat, but I think it does.
Because he made it up that way.
It's also in Deuteronomy, we're told that you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk.
I'm going to have to talk to the little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen about that. I mean, I have never had kid boiled in its mother's milk. But we do have news stories of precious little infants at the southern border in our concentration camps walking around in clothing that is smeared with mucus and has stained and soured breast milk on it. I don't know if that's quite the same. I mean, it gets kind of hot down there. They moved them to a tent city for a little while, but then moved them right into that right back into that shithole all over again. Yeah. You don't boil a kid and its mother. You know, if God hates it so much, it almost makes you think it'd be worthwhile to go out and get a goat and some goat milk and see. Because he never gives them. It never gave them any rules that they weren't already violating. Hey, no having sex with the sheep. You know, if you're God, you don't give people a commandment not to do something unless they're already doing it. Hey, not the camels either. Right? So they must have been out there, I don't know, maybe some raisins, a little coriander. You got to figure they were eating a lot of kid boiled in the mother's milk because it was right tasty. But well, skip a bit, brother. Let's find, what about the feminism, the transvestites, the sodomites, and because we already got the women's in the military. Here we go. Maybe we've got another question.
There's a pragmatic argument of men in general are going to be more capable of achieving the fitness requirements, and you point out how if you're wrapped up in the sort of egalitarian agenda, then there's an inconsistency because right. They.
Yeah, no. Still waiting for the sodomites and the transvestites and the feminism.
The image of God is not smudged.
Mm-hmm.
So in Genesis, you see God creates the heaven and the earth. So, and then through the whole process, you have duality, heaven and earth, sea and dry land, sun and moon, evening mm-hmm. and morning.
Well, okay, so some of this is just silly. Okay, all of this is just silly. But there's a greater meaning here.
Gladly fight for this as well, or gladly want to blur the distinction between masculine and feminine. Why are there men that want to see women in combat?
Let me give, there are a number of angles to go. One is pretty crass. Why would some men want women to go on a ship with them out to sea for 6 months?
Yeah, well, we know you're thinking about it there, Reverend, but it looks like they're never going to quite get to the feminism and the transvestites and the sodomites. Maybe that's in the follow-up video. But the point here is that this all comes from, and I'm going to tell you what it's called, don't you run to it, don't you give it any traffic. Stop telling us who to give traffic to on the interweb tubes, Bob. Okay, I had that one coming. This comes from Philip Stallings, Stallings, philipstallings.com. So at philipstallings.com, on the masthead there is the following statement. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, because so many of these religious maniacs are in the hands of the goddess of irony, he had no idea when he chose that phrase, including the word expose them. Well, he had to know what was coming for him. He just had to. By the way, he's also a biblical flat earther. No, he really does. He thinks the earth is flat. And I guess there's good money in it. But maybe not so much anymore. Authorities in and around Durham, North Carolina, have taken Philip Stephen Stallings into custody. He was arrested 4 days ago, 5 days ago, and charged with some 56 felony counts of child sexual exploitation. This is because, as the local authorities in Durham pointed out, he downloaded media that involved minors engaging in sexual activities. So there's 28 counts of second-degree sexual exploitation of a minor, and 28 counts of third-degree sexual exploitation of minor, which equals 56. And he was also charged along the way with financial card theft and cyber-stalking. In the name of Jesus, amen, hot glory, mshikalapi, mushalabaksa. Mm-hmm. And, of course, if you wander around and, you know, don't, you'll see that he thinks the Illuminati are covering up the fact that the Earth is flat. Well, now. And then, of course, there's the aforementioned feminism, transvestites, sodomites, and women in the military. I don't know where the kiddie porn fit. So it must be, is there such a thing as strictly heterosexual kiddie porn? Because I think child exploitation and child pornography is probably a thing in and of itself without regard to who's doing what to whom, because it's just fucking evil from jump. Yeah. But, well, just remember, friends and neighbors, he's a Christian, and that means that as regards those 58 counts of child sexual exploitation, in the views of Protestant Christianity, all he has to do is say, I'm sorry, Jesus. And Jesus says, no worries. Yeah, forgiven. You're going to come right in when you're dead and sit right down here at the right hand of the Father next to me. I don't know why Jesus is Australian this evening, but he just kind of is. Because he said, no worries, mate. Sorry, Robert. Sorry, Angry. Sorry, John. Sorry, all our other friends in Australia. My bad. And sorry to our Tasmanian friends, and sorry to our Kiwi friends, who also sound vaguely that way, too. It's all in good fun. Okay, boil a kid in its mother's milk. I guess that's where the prohibition on mixing cheese and beef. Yeah, a world without a cheeseburger. Imagine that. Steve in New York pointed out, the worst part of this, these non-Jews purport to speak about the meaning of the Jewish scriptures. Why is it they never ask a rabbi what their book means? Well, because then they'd be proven to be the charlatans and hustlers that they actually are. And, Fields' third commandment is, you don't smarten up a chump. But there it is. The peace that passeth all understanding apparently involves 56 counts of child sexual exploitation and kiddie porn. I'm sure he is out on bond. They seem always to be. Don't know why. Don't know how. Don't know how you can say that a person can't. I don't know, maybe a condition of bond was that he, Wait a minute, I got a little cowbell for a judge in Durham, North Carolina. Because as of this story, 5 days ago, 40-year-old Philip Stephen Stallings, who was arrested a week ago today, had his bond raised to $500,000. You might recall yesterday. Yeah, wait a minute. I got another cowbell. That's for Brother Deacon Asa, who says, I never thought I'd live to witness the day that Crocodile Christ made a cameo on the horn. Well, you just got to tune in. You never know what's going to happen here. But the judge put him under a $500,000 bond. No word here on whether he's made it out, but please remember that the rapey Baptist minister in Texas who raped an underage child, I mean child and underage, an underage person for the better part of 2 solid years only got $50,000 bond. Stallings, meanwhile, describes himself as a reformed Christian apologist, theonomist, kinist, and a former seminary student. Flunked out, I guess. But apparently, nothing here, no update to say that he's made bail or anything. But Well, at least he got $500,000 bond, which is saying something for a white guy, a white preacher guy. A white preacher guy in the Bible Belt, namely Durham, North Carolina. Ah, the peace that passeth all understanding. Yes, yes, yes. But that's not all. We need to check in. Check in with the rest of the religion industry, because that's not all there is. It may be 2019. It may be the waning days of June 2019. Tonight may be the first night of the Democratic debates. And I'll be blunt. I'm not all that excited. This thing has been designed for ratings and certainly not for civic engagement. So, maybe you are, I'm not. But over there on the Christian side of things, well, at something called Big League Politics, a white-wing so-called journalist by the name of Patrick Howley decided to have a little chat about the conviction of a guy named Keith Raniere in the NXIVM sex cult case. Suffice to say that it was kind of gross. It was really gross and creepy, and this guy's one of those charismatic cult leaders who was able to get women with money to do awful things with, for, and to each other in order to somehow please him. But if you're a white-wing phony journalist, you never want to pass up an opportunity to make something that isn't about, Hillary. Because just like their God Emperor, they're still running against Hillary. And so you've got this woman by the name of Ann Vandersteel, who's carrying on a conversation with this Patrick Howling, or Howley. She's sort of, judge for yourself.
There is a religion called Satanism, and that religion, which practices witchcraft, believes, due to the teachings of Aleister Crowley, that their spells and their summoning of demons from hell.
Wait, Aleister Crowley? Well, if we were still doing music here, I would have by now queued up Ozzy Osbourne saying, "Mr. Crowley!" No more singing.
Is enhanced by child molestation and child sacrifice and human sacrifice, but especially of children.
Nobody should ever let these little right-wing weirdos read things like the Necronomicon or H.P. Lovecraft. One of these days I'm going to have a clip in which they declare that Cthulhu is Hillary and Hillary is Cthulhu.
And that is a fact. That's a fact of our world. And you can call it a conspiracy theory, but it's something that we have to confront.
No, we can also call it a bunch of bilious horse shit, which is what it is, but right. By the way, note coming in from Ron and Raleigh. Wait, what? Going back to Patrick, Stallings, that was his name. Does he mean that the people that wrote the damn book are wrong because Israeli women serve in combat roles? Well, I guess he knows better because he has a private line to Yahweh. But we don't even know if those are the right vowels. I mean, vowels are sort of subject to interpretation in Hebrew. I mean, they're just marks. I think. Kinda. But, yeah. Apparently, this got under the skin of Scott in San Diego as well. A biblical flat earther? What does that even mean, Bob? The notion that there's a flat earth is already baseless and stupid. When you add the biblical aspect to it, it's like, God told me to believe this irretrievably stupid crap. Besides, if the earth was actually flat, all the cats would have knocked everything off the edge by now. That, by God, that last part is 110% true and cowbell worthy. If the earth was flat, the cats would have already knocked everything off the edge. Yep. And, well, it kind of makes the whole idea of an orbit sort of difficult, too, doesn't it?
Were there names, were there people named as Satanists during this trial, specific names besides Keith Raniere?
Well, it's pretty clear that Claire Bronfman was as well. Keith Raniere definitely was a Satanist. The cult itself was described as Luciferian. So it's pretty obvious.
So yeah. Does that mean, I mean, can we extrapolate then that Hillary Clinton, who took illegal campaign finance from the NXIVM sex cult, is as a Satanist? Does that make her a Satanist because she was taking money illegally from...
How do you get there? I mean, one minute we're talking about a guy and they're Satanists and drink babies and... And then, oh, so does that make Hillary a Satanist? I mean, because, you know, she took money from... I guess there's good money in this. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
A group that was bundling money illegally and donating to Hillary Clinton?
Well, I believe 100% that if you look at what the Clinton Foundation was doing in Haiti, if you look at the spirit cooking emails, which Hillary Clinton...
Haiti and spirit cooking. Vaudan Cemetery. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And all that, and that scene in Midnight in the Garden of Good and Evil and the... You're leaving a little shot of whiskey for the dead and a dime or some shit like that. And yeah, Hillary,
tried so hard to hide from. If you look at various things she said dating back years, she is part of what, and when you start using these terms like the Illuminati or the New World Order, I mean, these are actual terms that are used in these.
They are actual terms that are used. So is nitrous oxide huffing right wing freak. That's an actual term that's used. Or so is the pinch faced skinny blonde lady with the blue contacts and the frosted hair got hold of the bad acid. That's also a term that's used.
Circles. And people on the internet understand that. It's very clear to me that she is a Satanist. Obvious. I mean, I was the lead Hillary Clinton reporter for Breitbart during the election.
There's your, yeah, I mean, you know, you, that bastion of journalistic integrity. Yeah, Silent R. Lamar says, Bob, please leave the Tree of Souls out of this. But how about the Garden of Good and Evil? I mean, Jesus. And this is all just kind of, a way to, I don't know, just sort of chill out, like cocktail hour. You know, this is the undercard before the big rock'em sock'em debate. Monique says, "I wish I could be unbaptized. Is it the drugs, or perhaps the lack of drugs, Bob?" Oh, I think it's the drugs. I think it's probably the drugs and well, you know what Mark said about religion. And Monique adds, imagine when they die, they hit the pearly gates and Hillary is actually God. as Shakespeare wrote, devoutly to be wished. What would they do without a Hillary? Is it like that scene from the last, Milos Forman's The Last Temptation of Christ, where Jesus is kind of having it out with St. Paul, and St. Paul says, look, if you'd never come along, we would have invented you anyway. Is that what it is with them and Hillary? That they would have invented a Hillary, whether there was a Hillary or not? Kitty in Boston, by the way, says, Crocodile Jesus Christ, I love it. Well, you know, henceforward, Jesus may just have to go from being a brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi who wore a dress every day of his life to just being Crocodile Christ. It seems to be working for a lot of people. And that gives me great pleasure. Yeah. So, yeah, because stupid.
I reported on her brain injury. I reported on various things that her email scandal. And it was very, very clear to me that she was.
I reported on the fact that every day she dines on kid boiled in its mother's milk. Yes, yes. Ah, good. I'm glad to know I've got a little bit of affirmation from the Australian portion of the Horn Family Community Congregation. Robert in Australia writing in, that's not a cross. This is a cross. Yes! Yes! I think Jesus may henceforward be Australian. Mm-hmm. Throw a Christian on the barbecue? On the barbie? Right. Yeah. That's not a cross. This is a cross. And hey, there's hookers in that scene, right? And Jesus, hookers? I mean, dine sin thy more. Right. But I should note that the American disease, it's kind of like the blood-brain barrier in the human body. When something translates the, when a poison, like, you know, an ultrafine particulate, translates the blood-brain barrier, bad things happen in human bodies. Well, there's an easily translated barrier between Australia and the United States, and right now there's a scam going on. I don't have the guy's name immediately to hand, but one of the most famous footballers, and by football in this case we mean rugby, in Australia, made some really, really shitty comments about the gay community. Because, of course, he's a Christian. And the rugby union, I think it's rugby union, isn't it, Robert? Are you a rugby guy? I know John Fox is a big big fan of the South Sydney Rabbitohs. But rugby union heard it and said, nah, it's okay. You can go play rugby somewhere else, buddy. And so now he's got a bunch of simpleton Aussies scammed into donating to him so he can sue the private entity that is the rugby league for choosing to not do business with him because he's a fucking bigot. The Australian Jesus thing is taking off. You never know what's going to grab the attention of the community here. Scott in Australia says, Australian Jesus, maybe you're onto something, Bob. If Jesus was hung, not on a conventional cross, but on a boomerang, it's to be expected that he'll be coming back. And soon, look busy. Scott's banging on all eight cylinders this evening. That was good. Kyle, in Kentucky Stan, asks, rhetorical question, I know, but how the fuck does anyone with more than two functioning brain cells actually take these right-wing Christian fundamentalist talk show hosts seriously? I've heard little kids on laughing gas and anesthesia put together more coherent thoughts and sentences. They believe it because they want to believe it. They yearn to believe it. Believing and believing it makes them feel better because it takes them briefly away from the shitty misery of their everyday lives, which are otherwise meaningless and void and are merely time passing until such time as they get done and go off to oblivion. and it gives them a reason to think that there's pie in the sky when they die, and that between now and then, that somehow or another the almighty creator of the universe is going to be mightily pleased with them if they just hate if they just hate the right people. I know. But that's the best I can. It's the best I can do. Hey, remember Kevin Swanson? Sure you do. Kevin Swanson picked up the torch that when he died and went off to get the reverse pineapple for all eternity in hell, Jerry Falwell dropped. Back when Jerry Falwell was delivering fatwas against, against Tinky Winky, a puppet, a purple puppet with a triangle on its head that carried a purse. These are leading our children down the primrose path to transsexual, homosexual perdition. But then, like I said, Jerry Falwell, having exhausted several Muslim heart surgeons and cardiologists' best efforts to keep him alive, he went off to get his reverse pineapple in hell every day for all eternity, probably several times a day. It's probably just all pineapple, all reverse pineapple. But there's always someone in the religion industry to pick up the flag, as it were. And in this case, it's Kevin Swanson. You may recall, I guess it was last year, the year before, when he was having a conniption about Eliza. Elsa, in Frozen, singing let it go, and Elsa was going to turn all our little girls into little lesbians. I know, it's hard to keep them sorted out because there's always Dave Daubenmeyer over there, Coach Dave, who's worried about those big-bottomed lesbians with short haircuts who are out to unstraighten our good little Christian softball-playing daughters. Well, Kevin Swanson is back with a new warning for America. Now, sometimes when I post... When I post the program, I can't do it with the White Rose post, but I can do it with the Podbean post. I'll hang some tags on there, and every now and then I'll put on, when for some reason or another we talk about current TV shows or something like that, I'll click the little tag that says pop culture. But since I have entered my geezerdom, which I probably entered, I don't know, really when you get right down to it, with the denouement of grunge. I, however, am prone to seeing things pop up. And Taylor Swift can't catch a break. Now, wait. Before anybody says, how dare you defend Taylor Swift, Mayocella. No. But the thing is, whatever she does, she is at such a pinnacle of popularity. Whatever she does, she gets hated by both sides for it. And in this case, she recently released a video that costumes and co-opts the colors of the rainbow flag of the Pride movement. And she sort of toe-danced around the edges of saying that she likes girls, but she also likes boys. I think, if I understand my terminology correctly, and I'm not at all hip on this, so forgive me, it makes her kind of queer-ish. And so it's this big production number, and it's this happy, happy pop song. And members of the LGBTQ community went after her, saying, well, glad you got here when you did. I mean, there were a lot of people out there while you were still a performer who were taking a lot of heat for being honest about their authentic selves, and you just kept hiding, Taylor. And I guess they've got a valid complaint. But she also gets credit because she's spoken out in support of the Equality Act. And the song that everybody is so worked up about, and it's not so much the song as the song and the video. Because it's the video that carries a solid half of the message. The song and video is called You Need to Calm Down. Man, that auto filled in a hurry. And I'm sure there's an ad in front of it. No.
You are somebody that I don't know, but you're taking shots at me like it's Patron, and I'm just like, damn, it's 7 a.m. Say it in the street.
Does that mean there will be a follow-up song called It's 7 a.m. Somewhere? I don't know.
That's a knockout, but you say it in a tweet, that's a cop-out, and I'm just like, hey, are you okay? And I ain't trying to mess with your self-expression, but I've learned a lesson that stressing and obsessing about somebody else is no fun.
Yeah, okay. Apparently the message was lost on... Kevin Swanson, because Kevin Swanson has done well. He's calling on God to give her some what for. Lee in New York, subject line Taylor Swift. I will let her say what she wants. I will let her share as much or little of her personal life as she wants. Hear, hear. And you know, I don't think, given the massive amounts of wealth that she has accumulated, that she's out there worrying about Kevin Swanson. But what worries me for Taylor Swift is the Lulus that Kevin Swanson speaks to. Because every one of these freaks is speaking to people with a lot of guns and a lot of hate and a lot of pent-up rage. I know. Monique says, damn, I'm old. Didn't Madonna pull these stunts over 30-plus years ago? That's why they're performers. They need attention to make money. Precisely my point. And so, you know, attention equals dollars. So I guess Kevin Swanson's good for Taylor Swift? Is that what we're saying? But he's only good for Taylor Swift until such time as one of his lunatic, gunned-up followers decides that they're the agent of the Almighty.
Taylor Swift, most popular female singer in America today, released a song promoting the Leviticus 16 list of abominations, pretty much.
Huh? I checked out the lyric to You Need to Calm Down, and Leviticus does not appear anywhere in the lyric. Yeah. Hey, back to Australian Jesus. Keith with a good point. Jesus wandered in the wilderness. Does that mean he was on a walkabout? It absolutely does, Keith. It absolutely does. But Leviticus. We were at Leviticus.
And You Need to Calm Down's the name of the song. And she's apparently telling God to calm down about all of his ethical concerns. I don't think it's going to be effective, but that's what she's doing.
Wait. We heard a few bars of the tune and a little bit of the lyric. And is she accusing God of tweeting at 7 a.m.? Because, I mean, I follow the tweet of God, and I've never seen a tweet from God about Taylor Swift.
The video is pushing a petition to support the Equality Act, which is now before the U.S. Senate, if I'm not mistaken.
Yep.
And,
you know, where it's going to die. because every decent thing in America dies in the United States Senate because, well, as Mitch McConnell defines himself, he is the Grim Reaper. He is where all good things in America go to be damned.
It's intended to persecute Christians who don't want to celebrate homosexual, heathen rites and rituals. The message is basically this. We're beautiful and we're right. And those of you oppose this particular abomination of the day, you're poor and dumb. When man puts himself in a position of power and finds he's making, you know, $40 million a year on his albums, and he's got a little elite...
Wait, I think you're confusing Taylor Swift with Joel fucking Osteen, buddy. Because I guess it's okay for Joel Osteen to make $48 million a year, however many millions it takes to say, Jesus Christ, have you ever seen an aerial view of Joel Osteen's house? Or Kenneth Copeland's? Or Joyce Meyer's? Or Creflo Dollar's? Or any of those prosperity gospel monstrosities? Because they're not, you know, they're not living in the sticks. They're not living in an 80-year-old house with failing everything and giving everything they have to the poor and following Christ. You know, like Jesus said today, give everything you have to the poor and follow me. No, not happening.
About him, he thinks he can shake his fist against God and against his anointed all day long, and he can't get you at you. But in the words of Johnny Kent...
Does Kevin Swanson know that Taylor Swift's a girl? Woman? Because there's a lot of he in there. Oh, but we're going to quote Johnny Cash now.
Ash, you can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time. But one of these days, God will cut you down.
Yep.
One of these days.
Yeah, dumbass. That's a song about, you know, mortality in general. And I don't know. Sebastian Cabot, actor, reads Bob Dylan poet, used to be the nadir of people turning lyrics into poetry. But I think Kevin Swanson reading God's Gonna Cut You Down has replaced it. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. But sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. At this point, I would far prefer that, you know, William Shatner do that. And yes, Kevin Swanson is a white evangelical preacher. Most popular female singer, Ron says. Most popular white female singer. I'm sure Beyonce might have a thing or two to say about that most popular shit. Well, but he hasn't gotten to Beyonce yet because, she's just the devil.
God will cut you down. Friends, this is an important lesson for all of us. You can get a little extra cash in your pocket. You can feel like you can get along without God. You can start making your own rules. You can afford to sin a little more. But that's just the utmost in foolishness. That's the total lack of the fear of God, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So what do we say to Taylor Swift and her new concoction, You Need to Calm Down?
I don't know. What do we say about, because he's a Protestant, so it's not like he's even playing at being celibate. So what he's saying there is that every time that he goes away rutting on May Eller, that God's watching that and going, well, I certainly do approve of that. What? When that probably, the fact of the matter is Kevin Swanson's probably sitting there on Pornhub or X-Hamster or what the fuck ever. Just blazing away, and you know he doesn't look up ministers getting it on missionary style with one consenting female of marginal appearance. No. The Kevin Swansons of the world are hot lesbian sex, 15 lesbians, one gimp. Click.
I think we just tell Taylor Swift she's a fool. And she doesn't fear God, and sooner or later, God will cut her down.
Yep.
And may she be broken at the cross of Jesus Christ and realize that she's a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And that's the message for all of us.
Yeah.
You know, the funniest part of this is the quoting Johnny Cash part. Because if there are miracles on this planet, one of the miracles is that the shade of Johnny Cash, who was country music the closest you can have to royalty, the shade of Johnny Cash would probably come back and just knock the snot out of Kevin Swanson. But the problem there is that Kevin Swanson would probably, you know, dig it. But he just wants Taylor Swift knocked down, cut down. Enter the praying medic. You know, we got a firefighter prophet, now we got a praying medic. It's a nice racket, and it's all tax free. Dave Hayes. Well, Dave Hayes has a different kind of fantasy when the lights go out. Yeah. And it's kind of a gross and bloody one.
Why would Kerry be over there talking to Iranian leaders? Obviously because they want to put into effect some kind of plan to thwart what Trump is doing, and Trump is trying to broker peace. What do they want? They want war. They want Iran to continue building nuclear weapons and eventually be able to start World War III so they can get rid of Russia, they can get rid of the United States, and they can get rid of all international borders and have their big, happy world global government.
And get rid of human life on Earth, at which point, Jesus Christ, these people.
That's the long-term plan of people like Kerry and Obama. They're trying to get this done before they go to prison, by the way. They are all going to prison. Every single one of them is going to go to prison. And if you think they're going to be going to prison in a civilian setting, I would be willing to bet you a package of cookies. Most of them are going to military tribunals, and a lot of them are going to be facing the death penalty. Because as Trump has repeatedly said, over and over and over and over again, this can never be allowed to happen again.
No, he's not said that over and over and over again. But let's be clear about something. I know it sounds like lunacy. I know it sounds like it's just crazier in the head and a hog is in the ass. But there is a quantum of energy in this country, and it does not require a majority. It doesn't even require a very big plurality. There is a quantum of energy in this country that wants to see executions. And not just any executions. That wants to see executions of people like John Kerry and Barack Obama. The term that Charlie Pierce uses is there is a wildness in the land. And this is part of that wildness. And I would simply urge you not to dismiss what appears on its face to be a simple lunacy in search of a dollar. These are Robespierre wannabes. These are people who have a list, and believe you me, if it were left up to a Dave Hayes or a Dave Dobenmeyer or a Kevin Swanson or any of these other fiends and freaks, they would be rolling Hillary Clinton toward a guillotine, and Barack Obama, and John Kerry. Maybe it wouldn't be a guillotine. Maybe it would just be, get a few tens of thousands of people together in the Jerry Jones Memorial Stadium there near Dallas and have mass executions, Taliban style, on the 50-yard line. Swords. Well, bullets are cheaper than guillotines. But I suspect they'd rather use the swords because they want the dramatic effect. And, you know, bullets are quicker, but You want to impress upon people that the theocracy is in charge.
How do you send a permanent, indelible message into the conscience of the country? How do you set up a warning to potential politicians in the future if you think about becoming a corrupt person, if you think about taking bribes, if you think about working with rogue elements in the deep state, if you think about betraying your oath to office? You just remember those people who were publicly executed last year.
Here's the funny part. There's no evidence that any of the people that he's all head up about have done any of that. But we have an occupant of the White House who is corrupt from the tips of his, from the ends of his sprayed comb over all the way down to his toenails, who violates the law every morning when he wakes up, who was in violation of the Constitution from the moment his hand came off the Bible on January 20th, 2017, in terms of the Emoluments Clause alone. But they can't see that, because he confirms their biases. He hates Mexicans, they hate Mexicans. He hates Central American babies, they hate Central American babies. He hates black people, they hate black people. It's simple transference math, I guess. But do not simply say these people are nuts and move on. Because whether you realize it or not, you're standing next to them in the grocery store. They're pumping gas across the island from you. They're in line at the post office. They're buying tickets at the movie theaters. And then once in a while, when they are radicalized and activated, they put on their hoods or their red swastika armbands and they get busy. Ron, it's a cycle. It's like the rotational movement of a funnel cloud forming. Ron has a note here. What in the incandescent fuck? Where in the world do these crazy some bitches get this insane shit from? I mean, really? The frightening thing is that they actually believe this mad crap. If it wasn't for your program, I wouldn't hear most of these people. No, you wouldn't, and most of the country wouldn't, and most of the country doesn't. And they do not know that this country is under assault. I mean, I'm not working their shtick in reverse. I'm desperately... If you could have issued a warning in 1922 about the brown shirts before they had enough power to make people shut up, how many lives would have been saved? I said last night that this guy, in discussion with Todd, that I think this country will not be the same after Trump. We will not be able to do a reset or a do-over. We're not going to be able to turn the clock back and just pretend that he didn't exist. And so the taste of power that people like this, what does he call himself? The praying medic... The taste of power that he has gotten, and others, and the fact that it has proven to be a pretty nice living, well, they ain't going away. And it won't take much. It won't take much at all to get them reaching for their guns. This guy's the praying medic. I presume that at some point in time he's been in the military. The firefighter prophet came out of 9/11 and the FDNY. We haven't heard much from him lately. Disgraced Navy chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt. You know, you can clear up your Klingenschmidt with about a million units of penicillin. It is no accident that they come out of the authoritarian structures of the military. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And they're waiting for one moment and one word. And they have a list of the people that they hate. And they're ready to go at a moment's notice. The list that they have, there's a creepy guy in Florida named Bill Mitchell. Yeah, he dresses up like a news anchor and has perfect silvery hair and has a habit of having bleach blonde white ladies on who talk about, well, they do things like trying to refute allegations of rape against the President of the United States, who, recall, confessed that he rapes when he said that of E. Jean Carroll, I wouldn't rape her because she's not my type. Now, Bill Mitchell doubled down on that denial.
It's so obvious and so transparent to so many of us, especially, I think, especially women, that these stories really hold no credibility. It's unbelievable, but we live in such a litigious society. This not only happens to our president, this happens to other American businessmen every day. It happens, there's like a war on white men in this country. And yeah, unfortunately, it's being perpetuated by these leftist women that...
One wonders if, say, that preacher in Cypress Springs, Texas, who raped a child every day and sometimes several times a day for years, is he a victim of the war on men perpetuated by leftist women? Or how about the guy we were just talking about this evening, Brother Stallings, who on some 56 occasions, apparently, downloaded child pornography. Is he a victim of the war on men?
Have books to sell and have a financial agenda. And they have these lawyers that prey on them that will just go forward with it. And it's all about making money and gaining fame. That's all this is about. There's,
by the way, I should issue a hockey puck warning because as bad as this is, it's going to get worse.
Zero credibility to this woman's story. I'll put money on it any day of the week, just like so many of them have come out before. And it's really a shame because you know who this hurts. This.
And by the way, in case you're wondering, this is kind of an Ann Coulter wannabe by the name of Karen Turk. Not to be confused with the Young Turks. Bill Mitchell is in West Palm Beach, Florida. She's in Palm Beach, Florida. And she's the host of something called Red America Radio. And frankly, if you wanted to torture me, you could put me in a freezing cold cell with a concrete floor and the lights on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I'm pretty much okay, I guess. But then when you turn on her, I will probably bash my skull into a bloody pulp just trying to make it stop. That voice.
This hurts real victims.
Right.
This hurts real victims of rape.
And it's not even so much the voice as the content that the voice is uttering.
This hurts real women. This hurts women who have a story to tell.
Because, see, women who were raped by Donald Trump aren't real women. Because if they were real women, they would have laid back and thought of England and wondered to themselves, should I paint the ceiling beige until he got finished? Even if it was a little girl who had the misfortune of reminding him of Ivanka.
Because then people don't listen to them and people don't take it seriously. And he wanted to know what if any of these women gave one iota, one even ounce to care about other women.
Oh, if women gave one iota, one extra ounce to care about other women. You mean like how when Ivanka was asked by a reporter yesterday about whether women should be believed, she couldn't even be bothered to answer the reporter, not even dare to look up to glance at her. Now, maybe this is a little bit out there, but there, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. And there have been too many instances where Trump himself has sexualized his own daughter. And I wonder if the reason she can't speak to any of that is because Ivanka Trump lives in a world, Ivanka Trump Kushner lives in a world where she is triggered every second of every day of her life. I just wonder. Even if he never did anything to her directly, what must it be like to have a psyche that knows that when your daddy is doing his filthy sexy time things to other women like porn stars, that he gets off of them and wipes his sweaty adipose body down and says, "You were great. You remind me of Ivanka." How could you stand to live in your own being without tens of millions of dollars of therapy every blessed year? Just wondering.
They wouldn't come out with these stories because they would care about the women that they're hurting, and it hurts real victims, and it infuriates me.
Yeah. Yeah, it's terrible. And you know, I don't understand what the Democrats, you know, strategy, because you would think if they wanted to come out with a woman who apparently, supposedly Donald Trump had, you know, was aggressive with sexually, something like that, they would pick a woman that you would say, okay, you know, that's believable.
Like an attractive woman? Is that where you're going attractive, with this,
Bill? Yeah, right. I don't want to sound sexist by saying this, but, you know,
Yeah, I don't want to sound sexist, but if the Democrats, they'd at least pick a hottie. Well, E. Jean Carroll 25 years ago was, I don't even want to go there. So many of these victims of Donald Trump just happened to be his kind of woman back then. And as Monique points out, in her deposition, Ivana Trump even said that her own husband raped her. And that was back when Michael Cohen thought he was a hotshot little pit bull. And that's when he threatened to ruin a reporter. She said he raped her, that he tore hunks of hair out of her head because her plastic surgeon had fucked up his scalp reduction surgery, which left him in immense pain. And that he tore hunks of hair, and this is sworn deposition testimony, tore hunks of hair out of Ivana's head, threw him at her, and then raped her. And Michael Cohen responded, "It's settled law in New York. You can't rape your wife." Well, it wasn't, because there had been a spousal exception to rape, but the New York highest court in New York had struck that down somewhere around 1984, well before this event transpired. But, like a true maggot, there's Bill Mitchell and Karen Turk agreeing that these women who were raped by Donald Trump don't rise to a sufficient level of hotness to merit having the presidential pecker forced upon them. "Yeah, make it stop, Bob," says Dan. That voice, it can peel paint. Yes, broadcasting her and Trump would be cruel and unusual. Well, I think the point's been made. This is the morality party. This is the family values party. Why can't they bring us forward a rape victim who turns us on by thinking about her being raped? That's what these two are saying. Jesus jumping Christ, how sick can one pair of human beings get. Damn. Just wow. Wow. Well, I think that's enough of that nauseating horse shit. Let me run over and let me run over and check in with Tracy. Hey, Tracy.
Hey, honey, how are you?
Just fighting the nausea. That's all.
Yeah, you're a fucking ray of sunshine. Let me tell you.
Aren't I just?
Certainly. I mean, but before I forget, I know why they hate Barack Obama. You know, because he's black, and I know why they hate Hillary Clinton because she's a woman and she's a Clinton. But what did John Kerry ever do to him? He's a white guy. I mean, I thought they liked white men. Why do they hate him so? Because I heard. I mean, did I hear?
Because John Kerry made peace with Iran under Obama.
Oh, okay. Okay. So I'm like, because I heard you about it. Okay. Because I was like, what? Because, you know, I'm tired, you know, because, you know, I've been getting up at, you know, butt crack dawn, or, you know, old dark 30 in the mornings to go.
You there? Tracy.
Did I lose you?
No, you're there now.
Uh-oh. Okay. So, you know, a lot of things slip by me. So, I'm a little slow on the uptake. So now I know. Because I was like, why are they after John Kerry? So, okay, thank you for clearing that up. So I'm like, what the entire fuck are these people going on and on about John Kerry? So now I know. Okay. How dare he make peace with Iran, huh?
Well, and you know, under the auspices of, you know, him.
Yeah, the black guy. Oh, you know, I heard something very chilling today. And so, you know, every so often I refer to my brother-in-law, that person who voted for, you know, that person in the White House.
Yeah, right.
And. Right, and so I was talking to my sister because she wanted to. You know, mom's turning 70. Oh, by the way, we are not going to New Orleans, which upsets me even more.
Oh, bum out!
I could have went to. Yeah, anywho. So now we're gonna go on a cruise instead next year, possibly. I don't know, to Greece and.
Okay, that's a fair trade. Greece is good.
Yeah, but that means I have to go with the brother-in-law, and, you know, because...
Right, yeah, okay, point taken, sure.
Yeah, so, because I really wanted a trip, just me, my mom, and my sister, you know, and no disrespect, I know why people trip.
And the other side that, I mean, you've done the cruise thing before, but the downside of cruises is that you bob around out in the ocean, and you just eat stuff, and you get to stop and get on terra firma for 2 or 3 hours, and then you got to hustle your happy ass back to the goddamn boat.
Yeah.
And see,
I get to go to Spain, though. I get to see Barcelona and Sicily.
Yeah, for an hour and a half.
Oh no, it's longer than that, Bob. It's at least, depending. Most of it is usually at least 5 or at least sometimes 8 hours, depending. So you could do some damage, you know, in about 8 hours. You can. It's definitely longer than an hour and a half. Because if it was, I wouldn't bother. I wouldn't even. You're right. I wouldn't bother. No.
Well, the problem even with six hours, it's an hour getting off the boat and an hour getting back on the boat and an hour getting there and an hour getting back, and boom, hour.
Fucking ray of sunshine, Bob.
It's my job.
Fucking ray of sunshine. But so back to, so the, you know, so I was talking to my sister. She's trying to convince me to go, and she knows. I mean, I don't hate my brother-in-law, but we've had this discussion about I can't really deal with people who still support Trump, knowing what kind of person he is. So anywho, we were talking, and I, you know, mentioned to her about, you know, the court case that you mentioned about. How they actually had the nerve to go to court about, you know, soap and toothpaste, and that they didn't think it was inhumane not to provide these things to children. I'm sorry, did I start yelling? But anywho, so, you know, my sister is still for so much, still a Democrat. So I'm thinking, but then she said something to me today that kind of crushed, not totally crushed my soul, but so we're talking about this, and she was saying, yeah, that's, you know, this is what she said. Well, I need somebody to go down there because I just can't believe that this is really happening. I'm not done yet.
No, I'm just sitting here barking.
And then she said, because she mentioned about, you know, the father, mother, son, daughter that were, you know, drowned trying to get here, you know, that they found their bodies in the Rio Grande. And she said, well, they come in here anyway, and knowing how, what's happening, you know, we should be blaming their countries. Why so, what's so wrong, how terrible their countries are that they're coming here anyway? And I said, because of the U.S. policies of this, as a result of what we've done to their countries, this is why they're coming here. Honduras, you know, coups, and, you know, we installed dictators and stuff like that and have destroyed their economies and yeah.
Well, the other thing that I would mention in that regard, Tracy, is something that Joy in Ann Arbor pointed out yesterday. Anyone who dares to ask why are they coming here probably asked why are people jumping out of the Twin Towers when they were on fire.
Right.
And the answer in both cases is the same.
I heard that. But see, I basically told her that. I said, because, and she's saying, well, the country, and she's saying, well, we should blame their countries. I'm like, yes, what's happening in their countries are so terrible that they will risk this. But we, you know, she's like, why should we take care of them? I said, because of what we have done to their countries that have made them the way they are. We are directly responsible for a lot of the conditions in their countries. If we would leave some of these people, like what's happening in Venezuela, we are starving people intentionally because why? Oil. We are doing things to get our own way in these countries. We don't give a flying flip about the people that are in the countries. We don't care. And so, as a result, people are trying to get the fuck out of there. What are they supposed to do? Stay there and starve? Oh, yes, they are supposed to stay there and starve. Because if they come here, we just throw their kids in concentration camps. And they'll give them soap and water and keep them in dirty diapers and have 5, you know, 12 and 15-year-olds trying to, you know, console babies. That part. Am I right about, am I wrong?
No, you're on point. You're on point.
And
by the way, Ron and Raleigh, subject line Greece, says you can drink a lot of ouzo in a few hours. You're just taking the edge off of it. Yeah.
Yeah, because see, you know, I try so desperately hard not to bring up politics. And we'll be there August 2020, so unless something radical happens between now and then, we shall not be named, you know, we'll still be.
Oh, no, by August 2020, you might want to be bobbing around on a boat in the Mediterranean, because you might decide to get off and not get back on.
And that, yeah, that's true, too. Speaking, now, I have to thank you about that clip that you sent me.
Well, I was actually going to bring that up because I've got it queued up.
Honey, I was praying to Jesus because, see, what I...
And then Jesus, said, that's right, Tracy, asking it shall be answered unto you.
Yes, because, see, I listened to it on my way to... Because I didn't listen to it last night because I passed the fuck out. But, honey, I was listening to it on my way to go pick up my kid, and honey,
That's when I was like, when she said about the pettiness, impeachment is not about being petty. I'm like, oh, so she wasn't a man. And the when I grow up, can I be Barbara Jordan when I grow up?
I think we would all like to be Barbara Jordan when we grow up. The clip is from 1974. By way of setup, Kim in New York City, a friend of longstanding, member of the community, sent this clip to me last night after the program and said, I think you'll find this uplifting, Bob. And Kim asked, where are the statesmen?
Yes!
Where are the great orators of this age that we need in dealing with Donald Trump? And so, again, by way of setup, this is from the Nixon impeachment hearings in the House in 1974. And Barbara Jordan is relatively new to the House of Representatives. Maybe think of her, you know, not quite as new to it as, say, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, but somewhat new to it. And Barbara Jordan, Jesus God, what a mind, what an intellect, because she doesn't just say things that she's thinking about, she brings the receipts, because she makes reference to Jimmy Madison and the framers of the mm-hmm. Constitution, and then she drills, mm-hmm. then she drills down even deeper and pulls quotes from the individual ratifying conventions of the several states.
Of the states, Bob? Who does that?
Yeah, I know. It's brilliant. And I don't.
I was like, will you please, will somebody send that shit to Nancy Pelosi? You know what? I think, because once you play it and everybody in the Horn family listens to that shit, I think that everybody should go on, and because did you get the link that I sent you that not only has the video, but it has the text as well?
Yes.
Send that shit, everybody. Once you listen to it, put that on the Facebook, on your Facebook, on your Twitter, whatever, and send that shit to Nancy Pelosi. And say, yo, Nancy, girlfriend. Now, when you're trying to act like, I don't know, I can't, I got the vapors, baby. I don't understand. I don't know. I can't. I don't.
Wait, time out. Wait. There's a cowbell for I've got the vapors, baby.
Because she can't understand why she should impeach. If somebody sends that to her, if everybody sends a copy of that to her, and she still can't see why she has to impeach and start, because Barbara Jordan, in those 13 minutes, I have, and you know how I use the word eloquent?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I would, see, you'll notice I have not done that.
But I can't, because I'm not a wordsmith like you. But I hate that word when it comes to when black women speak, but goddamn it.
But what happens when it's accurate? What happens when you say, I mean, can you say it if it is absolutely true without regard to any other factor?
There's no other word to say it.
Because, see, wordsmith or no wordsmith, and I'm not really a wordsmith. I'm just a practitioner of the art of word knowing. But the fact of the matter is, I watched that clip, and everybody's going, for Christ's sakes, Bob, there's only 30 minutes left in the program. Play the goddamn clip. But when I watched that clip that Kim sent me, I didn't start thinking of Ben Franklin or Abraham Lincoln. I thought of Cicero. I mean, that was some of the best oratory in more than 2,000 years of it. You can go back and read Cicero's orations and set this thing side by side with it, and it is on a par with it. It is every bit the equal of Cicero's De Catilina.
I'm in my car, Bob, and I was mad that it was over. You hear me? I was floored. I was fucking floored. I was like, Oh, so
So play the clip so people will be like, well, let's play the goddamn clip.
And by the way, Stephen New York says, I think the better word for her, what she said is authoritative. She speaks with great authority, or in Latin.
And when you said that, not only does she bring, if she, this one, you know how when you, if you get nervous when you get audited, she can get, if somebody told her that she was about to be audited for that speech, she's like, bring it, bitch.
Yeah, don't care. And Nixon hated her with the heat of a million suns. He hated
her. Did he hate her more than he hated Thurgood Marshall?
Probably so, because she was impacting his life. She was taking his presidency apart like a yogi taking apart a spider web. Okay? And she was the living embodiment of those great Latin terms, gravitas and dignitas and auctoritas, gravity, dignity, authority. Let's quit.
And she was also the epitome of goddammit, Della Reese in Harlem Nights. Kiss my entire black ass.
Well, and see, and her, and again, I recognize the trouble, the shifting sands, the boggy ground one gets on doing this, in this, but I do not intend it that way. Her delivery, her elocution is as crisp as snapped celery. And if Nixon was watching that day, every word burned into him like that fucking molecular acid from the first Alien movie. You know, it just burned and kept burning.
I'm telling you, so yeah, play it, because see, I'm excited to listen to it again. And once, like I said, once people listen to it and hear it, and you post that thing I beg people to send that to Nancy Pelosi and say, okay, so you don't know what to do. You if you don't remember Barbara, because you definitely were around. You might not have been in Congress, but you were definitely alive when this was going down, sister gal. So please, now you have right there everything that you need.
And you know, Flavio just pointed out, she died so young, 59 years old, multiple sclerosis.
She was 59 when she died.
Multiple sclerosis and leukemia. Flavio says there is no God. And backing up a minute, Lady B says, just got a minute to type, so sorry if this is old, but earlier you said the Son of Man may be Australian? Jesus crikey! And Lady B adds, you and Tracy are the bomb diggity. Carry on. Thank you, Lady B. So now with having done the setup from hell, 1974, House Select Committee on Impeachment, Barbara Jordan, for the ages.
From Texas, Ms. Jordan, the purpose of general debate, not to exceed a period of 15 minutes.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman.
Ms. Jordan.
Mr. Chairman, I join my colleague, Mr. Rangel, in thanking you for giving the junior members of this committee the glorious opportunity of sharing the pain of this inquiry. Mr. Chairman, you are a strong man, and it has not been easy, but we have tried as best we can to give you as much assistance as possible. Earlier today, we heard the beginning of the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. We the people. It's a very eloquent beginning. But when that document was completed on the 17th of September in 1787, I was not included in that we the people.
That's receipt number one.
I felt somehow for many years that George Washington and Alexander Hamilton just left me out by mistake. But through the process of amendment, interpretation and court decision, I have finally been included in We the People. Today I am an inquisitor. and hyperbole would not be fictional and would not overstate the solemnness that I feel right now. My faith in the Constitution is whole, it is complete, it is total. And I am not going to sit here and be an idle spectator to the diminution, the subversion, the destruction of the Constitution.
Jesus Christ. And to go back to what Kim asked me in the email last night, where in the Democratic caucus is the person who can bring that level of gravity to these proceedings? Where?
Who can so properly be the inquisitors for the nation as the representatives of the nation themselves? The subjects of its jurisdiction are those offenses which proceed from the misconduct of public men. And that's what we're talking about. In other words, from the abuse or violation of some public trust. It is wrong, I suggest, it is a misreading of the Constitution for any member here to assert that for a member to vote for an article of impeachment means that that member must be convinced that the president should be removed from office. The Constitution doesn't say that.
Receipt number two, and I stand corrected. I have been corrected from the grave. Because I've argued that, okay, impeach him, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't do something, if it doesn't result in conviction in the Senate. I got schooled last night.
The powers relating to impeachment are an essential check in the hands of the body, the legislature, against and upon the encroachments of the executive. The division between the two branches of the legislature, the House and the Senate, assigning to the one the right to accuse and to the other the right to judge. The framers of this Constitution were very astute. They did not make the accusers and the judges the same person.
Receipt three.
We know the nature of impeachment. We've been talking about it a while now. It is chiefly designed for the president and his high ministers to somehow be called into account. It is designed to bridle the executive if he engages in excesses. It is designed as a method of national inquest into the conduct of public men. The framers confided in the Congress the power, if need be, to remove the president in order to strike a delicate balance between a president swollen with power and grown tyrannical and preservation of the independence of the executive.
Receipt four.
The nature of impeachment, a narrowly channeled exception to the separation of powers maxim. The Federal Convention of 1787 said that. It limited
five.
Impeachment to high crimes and misdemeanors and discounted and opposed the term maladministration. It is to be
six.
Used only for great misdemeanors, so it was said in the North Carolina Ratification Convention.
Seven.
And in the Virginia Ratification Convention, we do not trust our liberty to a particular branch. We need one branch to check the other.
Eight.
No one need be afraid. The North Carolina Ratification Convention, no one need be afraid.
Nine.
That officers who commit oppression will pass with immunity. Prosecutions of impeachments will seldom fail to agitate the passions of the whole community, said Hamilton in the Federalist Papers number 65.
Ten.
We divide into parties, more or less friendly or inimical to the accused. I do not mean political parties in that sense.
11.
The drawing of political lines goes to the motivation behind impeachment. But impeachment must proceed within the confines of the constitutional term, high crime and misdemeanors.
11.
Of the impeachment process, it was Woodrow Wilson who said that nothing short of the grossest offenses against the plain law of the land will suffice to give them speed and effectiveness.
12.
Indignation so great as to overgrow party interest may secure a conviction, but nothing else can. Common sense would be revolted if we engaged upon this process for petty reasons. Congress has a lot to do. Appropriations, tax reform, health insurance, campaign finance reform, housing, environmental protection, energy sufficiency, mass transportation. Pettiness cannot be allowed to stand in the face of such overwhelming problems. So today we're not being petty. We're trying to be big, because the task we have before us is a big one. This morning, in a discussion of the evidence, we are told that the evidence which purports to support the allegations of misuse of the CIA by the president is thin. We're told that that evidence is insufficient. What that recital of the evidence this morning did not include is what the president did know on June the 23rd, 1972. The president did know.
Uh-oh, here it comes.
That it was Republican money, that it was money from the Committee for the Re-election of the President, which was found in the possession of one of the burglars arrested on June the 17th. What the president did know on the 23rd of June was the prior activities of E. Howard Hunt, which included his participation in the break-in of Daniel Ellsberg's psychiatrist, which included Howard Hunt's participation in the Dita Beard ITT affair, which included Howard Hunt's fabrication of cables designed to discredit the Kennedy administration. We were further cautioned today that perhaps these proceedings ought to be delayed because certainly there would be new evidence forthcoming from the President of the United States. There has not even been an obfuscated indication that this committee would receive any additional materials from the president. The committee subpoena is outstanding, and if the president wants to supply that material, the committee sits here.
The subpoena is outstanding. Well, it's not just one subpoena that we're dealing with right now. It is a host of subpoenas, and they're all outstanding, and the vast majority of them have been spat on by the Trump administration. Let's remember that.
The fact is that on yesterday, the American people waited with great anxiety for 8 hours, not knowing whether their president would obey an order of the Supreme Court of the United States. At this point, I would like to juxtapose a few of the impeachment criteria with some of the actions the president has engaged in. Impeachment criteria, James Madison, from
13.
The Virginia Ratification Convention. If the president be connected in any suspicious manner with any person and there be grounds to believe that he will shelter him, he may be impeached. We have heard time and time again that the evidence reflects the payment to defendants money. The president had knowledge that these funds were being paid, and these were funds collected for the 1972 presidential campaign. We know that the president met with Mr. Henry Peterson 27 times to discuss matters related to Watergate, and immediately thereafter met with the very persons who were implicated in the information Mr. Peterson was receiving. The words are, if the president is connected in any suspicious manner with any person, and there be grounds to believe that he will shelter that person, he may be impeached.
That's pretty profound when you think about the payments to Stormy Daniels and the other Playboy model, because those were campaign-related funds. That's what the nature of the indictment against Michael Cohen had to deal with. It's almost a one-to-one overlap. This goes on for a few minutes more, but I've only got about 15 minutes left in the program because it's a shortened program this evening since I'm filling in for Malloy. And I lost Tracy. I hate that. Jingle back, Tracy, if you want to. But, I wouldn't even be upset if somebody on our side just straight up plagiarized most of what Barbara Jordan said and then just inserted the Trump stuff where she's got the Nixon stuff because it all fits. And as Kim in New York noted in the email to me last night, I have heard nothing resembling this coming out of our caucus, not even from the most fire-breathing proponents of impeachment. If you want to convince Nancy Pelosi, and I think this is important, if you want to convince Nancy Pelosi to move forward on impeachment, then start laying out the evidence in methodical, irrefutable fashion, as Barbara Jordan did. Alma just wrote and said, thank you for the info about Barbara Jordan. I had no idea about her. I Googled her and will listen to her entire speech. She's fabulous. Monique said, I have goosebumps. And, I've said it for a long time. We have forgotten what great oratory sounds like. My generation, either early X or late boomer, however you want to pigeonhole us, has never really been the beneficiary of great oratory skill. We don't even pay much attention, get off my lawn, and God knows the gen. I was pulling into the driveway earlier today after an errand, and I was listening to public radio, and it was a segment coming out of West Virginia. And I guess they're millennials, 30-somethings, maybe 20-somethings. But nobody ever bothered to teach them how to speak. Not that I'm any great example of it. But no one bothered, because it's all upspeak. And everything sounds like a question. And they don't even bother to finish their words. They just sort of mumble the end of the word away. And if you want to convince a nation, you had better be able to speak like you are as serious as a damned heart attack. And that is what Barbara Jordan was doing here. And it is impressive as hell. And again, thanks to Kim for bringing this to my attention. Silent R. Lamar with a note. Barbara Jordan is the reason educated black people of color should not be educated in the eyes of too many white Americans. Silent R. Lamar says, I rest my case. Well, that's 1974, and it was clear that Barbara Jordan had received a top-notch education somewhere along the way and had worked her own ass off to be the beneficiary of that education. And so in 1980, or a little bit thereafter, with the rise of Ronald Reagan, we begin to see the demise of civic education in this country. We begin to see schools unable to any longer fund speech and debate programs, theater programs. Oh, those programs continued to exist in the wealthy schools, but you're not going to get them in struggling public school districts. I think Silent R. Lamar is onto something, that there was a reason for that, that conservatives and Republicans and, well, white folks didn't want any more Barbara Jordans bothering them as they went about their Republican skullduggery sort of business. And she stands as a voice speaking from the grave, reminding us that this is not a problem that began on January the 20th, 2017. It was a problem she and others were wrestling with in June of 1974. It is a philosophical problem, not a problem that made born in the spidery, creepy, crawly recesses of what passes for the minds of Steve Bannon and Stephen Miller, and the spirochete-infested hollow places make up what passes for a mind in the President of the United States of America. Silent R. Lamar says, I left high school in 1976. UCLA wanted me in 1975. Yeah, you were a beneficiary of a time when we still believed, to some degree or another, in the value of civic education. Even basic grammar, says Monique, has largely gone out the window. Writing, civics, history. No. I remember when our eldest was in high school, and they had this program where they, when she entered ninth grade, they wanted her to declare what she was going to do with the rest of her life, period. And they were going to put her onto a track in high school where she would largely miss most of the most valuable aspects of the liberal arts. Because the goal was to create a compliant, sufficiently educated workforce, not thinking, participating members of a vibrant republic. And there is a great goddamn big difference between the two. All right, Scott, what's up, man?
How do you do? Brother
Bob, how are you? Well, we got a couple of minutes left, and then I got to wrap up, but I didn't want to leave you hanging.
I know. Now, this may tread into the area of gimmick infringement, but I'm afraid I'm going to have to put on one of your hats, the little fucking ray of sunshine hat, or fucking little ray of sunshine. I will give Barbara Jordan her due. There's no need for a recount. She is due her due, and then some. But I'm telling you, as spot on as she was, 1974 or 2019 or 2019 is not 2004. And I know that she made a point that it's not about the judgment aspect, it's the part about the House doing its fucking job, although she didn't use crude language.
She made crystal clear that there are two separate tasks at hand.
Oh, I know.
The House has a job, the Senate has a job.
But the primary difference between 45 years ago and now, and you've mentioned this more than a few times in previous conversations,
is that we have no Republicans of conscience in the Senate.
Well, yeah, in a nutshell, that's it. And it shows up in the form of the Senate doing jack diddly squat shit in terms of their fucking job, not just in terms of impeachment and conviction, but in terms of any goddamn thing. You could have you could work it out geometrically and in the realm of physics, and work out a fulcrum and a lever, and get up on the back of the turtle that's holding the earth, and push down with all your might, and you couldn't wedge Mitch McConnell out of his stupor or whatever the fuck he's under the influence of. See, when she was giving that speech, and I don't have the link at hand, but I will post it on your Facebook for any of your family who are Facebook friends of yours. There is a collection not only of all of the Watergate hearings from the Senate Watergate Committee, but all of the hearings of the impeachment proceedings in the House in 1973 and 1974. And you can look at them and you can listen to oration as it's supposed to occur. And you can witness government responsibility as it's supposed to play out. But the primary difference today is when she was giving that speech, and there were a number of Democrats and even a couple of Republicans in the House Judiciary Committee during the impeachment phase of the deal who were stellar in their speaking and their insights and their clarity on what was going on with Richard Milhouse Nixon. But the thing was, it was to some effect. It was leading up to the next logical step, and that step in today's world, things being as they currently are, simply will not be taken.
Well, it depends on what you're describing as that next step, Scott.
Conviction and expulsion from office.
Well, but at the point in time where in which Barbara Jordan is speaking, it was far from certain that there. In fact, it may have been as considered impossible as it is now. The difference being that when they pushed a little harder, and they got to the what Shakespeare calls the sticking place, that senators went to him and said, "I don't care how much you think you can survive this, you won't."
Well, I have to disagree, Bob, because by June and July,
Howard Baker. The Senate Republicans only broke with Nixon at the very last moment.
I understand that. But what I'm telling you, in June and July of 74, and I watched it, and anybody who checks the link that I'll post on your Facebook can watch it, there was a sense in the country that it was all but inevitable. And all it took, finally, was the Supreme Court to order the remaining tapes that were being held out to be handed down, and the shit hit the proverbial fan.
And why do you think, Scott, that I keep saying that these subpoena cases that are wending their way through the courts, the tapes issue had to do the very same thing?
Okay, I get that, but I'm just speaking as things currently stand. As things currently stand, I don't see a happy conclusion from our point of view. Now, you could be right. I mean, chances are you've been right before, you'll be right again. There will be a happy outcome for our side and for the world and for the planet and for the country. But right now, I'm just not seeing it. And then you've got the problem, as you alluded to before, there. Once all of this is undone, even by a new election in 2020, and there is a Democratic president, and there is a democratically controlled House and Senate, and we can get a few young, good judges who are liberal on the Supreme Court when it's safe to do that, even with all of that working in our favor, we're going to be up against it. I'll be dead and gone, and they'll still be working on it 30 years from now, to undo. I mean, I thought Reagan had fucked this country up to a fare thee well, and Bush Sr. to an extent. But those two got nothing on this motherfucker.
And look how much damage they did. That is why I say we will not. It is ridiculous to think that we will escape unscathed from what is going on now. We will be changed. I mean, In some ways, it's like, what's that physics principle of the person doing the observing changes the observed?
Heidegger?
Heisenberg's uncertainty principle. Not Schrodinger's cat. But Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, I think, says that just by observing, you change the behavior.
Yeah. Yeah,
and so just by having lived through this, we will be changed.
Yeah, well, that's true.
And
one thing, because I know you got to go.
Yeah, but, I really do.
Tonight and tomorrow, I know that you haven't been talking much about it today, but do watch Concerned Americans of All Stripes tonight or tomorrow night on NBC, MSNBC, and Telemundo. You will one of those 20 people will be the next president of the United States. So it bears paying some attention to. And I know it's a horse race in the mind of the media and ratings and all that happy crap, but mark my words, one of the 20 people that we'll see between tonight and tomorrow night is going to be the next president of the United States, and it behooves us to pay fucking attention and then get engaged. So there.
Well, I'm engaged. I'm not as sanguine about this as you are, because it's not going to be a debate. It is not going to be an exchange of ideas. It's not going to be point and counterpoint. This is all I go back to the term that I've been using for these goddamn things since 2004. Tonight and tomorrow night are a pair of pageants.
Let's have talent contests.
And they are pageants for profit. I just had a note from our news ninja Gene, who said, is there any other way to watch than on the networks? Well, the fact of the matter is, this debate belongs to NBC, MSNBC, I guess CNBC, and Telemundo.
Yeah.
And nobody else can have it. Which tells you exactly how non-civically driven it is. It is profit.
But something of use and value will be gleaned from tonight's proceedings.
Nobody's going to get up out of the audience and ask a hard question. Everything is, the candidates want everything scripted down to the last goddamn syllable. And if anything momentous happens out of tonight or tomorrow night, it will be entirely by accident.
No, I don't think so. Because someone has to make a move to break from the pack, even this early on.
Oh, they'll try. Sure, they'll try. They'll try, but it will all be they will all be scripted attempts.
Well, yeah, that's true. All right. Well, listen, we're 3 minutes over, and you are a stellar human being, Monfreer, and I will be watching the debate, and I hope you can watch the replay. I hope you will. I mean,
I'll probably have it on in the background while I'm filling in for Malloy.
There ought to be a pie fight too. I think that's what the Three Stooges taught us much in their career.
I mean, I'm trying to resist the urge to goon on any individual candidates, but this latest idea I've heard that we're going to have a war tax to pay for health care for veterans.
I know.
Just pisses me right the fuck off.
Well, out of their ass. A lot of these candidates on both sides will pull stuff out of their butts, Bob, out of their butts. And some of it is just so absurd that you can't believe you just heard it, you know? I know that. You know that.
Indeed, indeed. Hey, I got to go, Scott.
All right, man. Take care.
Later now. Bye. It's our buddy Scott calling from San Diego. Note coming from Jack in Shreveport. Subject line, oratory. It's hard to speak with authority, gravitas, and dignity, and hard to speak without upspeak when the channels in which we communicate have been polluted by alternative facts and the weight of an extended argument for truth has been taken over by momentary optics and bumper sticker slogans. It's hard to throw out any argument without upspeak, without being framed as a question, when the argument will for certain be attacked without a known public basis of fact and with a supposed public basis in lies. Amen. Or rather, I suppose I should say, amen. Amen. Right. Sorry to be a little ray of fucking sunshine on that. But I'm just, it has been hyped so hard on that little, on my filthy little habit in the morning that I have a hard time taking any of this seriously. Because as long as these things are done for profit, and not pro bono publico, profit in matters civic spoil everything. Pay attention. pay attention to see maybe will they offer it without with limited commercial interruption. But there will be a shit ton before and a shit ton after. For instance, if you like me engage in that filthy little morning habit, you'll know for a long time there was a huge ad buy that involved a little jingle that just earwormed right into your central cortex. Wayfair, you've got just what I need. Well, the employees of Wayfair started a thing today. Well, I got to close the program. Maybe we'll talk about that on Malloy in about 55 minutes or so. If you want to listen on Malloy, listen on the Progressive Voices channel on TuneIn. And let's push the program up to the top of the trending list at TuneIn. What do you say? Thanks, everybody, for keeping the program on the air. Thanks to our subscribers this evening. Thank you to all of you who share your precious finite time engaging in the program in whatever way you do. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks this evening to Steve in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.Live, back now in the vast wasteland of British Columbia, as he says. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thank you very kindly to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. 20 years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.